I enjoyed being off last Sunday. We went to appreciate Aaron preaching for me last Sunday. We went to visit my good friend Matt. Matt is a pastor in Round Top, Texas, population 79. It's in between LaGrange and Brenham, and it's a pretty little town. Anyway, he's got a church there, and but pray for Matt. He has bladder cancer, so he just finished all of his chemotherapy, and so now he's entertaining surgery in February. And we knew we could catch him on probably one of his best Sundays this last weekend, and we did. So we went to his church, and I got to sit there and listen to Matt, and it's really an interesting experience when you get to go to church and just sit there. Not really have to do anything. You're not responsible for anything. And you could get up and go to the bathroom if you wanted to. I don't want to say I could get used to it, but it's different. It's different. And it's different in more ways than that. Being a minister, as you think about your responsibility, to the people that you serve, and then the people that you're trying to reach out to, one of the biggest problems for people today is they don't know what they don't know. I was listening to Fox News, and a young man, they were interviewing a young man on the TV. It was in the early morning hours, and he started a church in Miami. Is that not on? It's not. It's not critical if it's not. It's all right. Anyway, he started a church in Miami, and he said that the purpose that he wanted to start his church for was to reach the younger generation. And he said two things about that in his premise of starting the church. He knew that young people did not want to be told what they should do and what they should not do. How's that sound? How does that grab you? And the second thing is, they just wanted to be told about a higher power. Well, does that sound like a winning combination? And he's got thousands of young people that go to his church. That's, unless something supernatural happens, the right kind of supernatural, there are a lot of supernatural things going on today. Unfortunately, it's on the wrong side. If you've watched any movies lately, it's on the dark side. Not good. Unless we have a spiritual awakening, that is going to continue to escalate. Left of left of left. I mean, you think you get shocked with something that you see today, only a year later or 6 months later to go, wow, I never thought that we could do that, that we could go there. And in particular, he is talking about the younger generation. Now, those are the people, for some of us here, that are going to replace our generation. You know, I'm in the boomer generation. If you're older, you're in the builder generation. And here's the problem. Problem is that you guys, many of you, were raised in church. And so you're kind of used to stuff that I'm going to talk about today. You're used to that. Some of you would even say you really like that. A lot of you would probably say that because you were raised that way. But this generation that the young man in Miami was talking about, that generation has not been raised like you have. They are not used to stuff like what I'm going to talk about today. And The New Testament tells us that there's a day coming, and we're in that day now, where people will not have ears to hear. He's not really talking about the builder generation, and maybe not even so much about the boomer. He's talking about these younger folks that are, they've been re-educated. There's another name for that. It's called propaganda. And that re-education system has taught them that there's no such thing as an absolute truth. And so everyone's opinions matter and have weight. And whatever you believe is fine, and that's going to lead you wherever you want to go. And vice versa for me. There's no absolute standard. There's no standard bearer. Therefore, the younger generation basically says the New Testament and the scriptures, for that matter, are irrelevant. They don't matter. They are not relevant to my life and to my spiritual life. Yeah, in my D-Man program, you know, that book I read called Lost and Found by Ed Stetzer, 90% of the guys and girls that he interviewed under the age of 30, 90% of them said they would never go to a church like this. What if you had a friend that went to a church like this and they invited you to come? 90% of them said absolutely not. But they all considered themselves as spiritual people. And they also said, we don't need what you do here for our spirituality so that we can become the spiritual people that we think we ought to become or we ought to be. And so that brings me to this responsibility that I have as a minister, because a lot of ministers, what they're doing is they are seeing all of this and they're saying, well, if I keep doing it the way we were doing it in the old days, we're not going to have anybody coming back to church. We're not going to be able to grow a church. And so they really discount the scriptures. Now, it's not that they don't use the Bible. Many of them will use the Bible, but there are a lot of sections of the Bible that they would never touch, that they would never use. Why do you guess that is? Because they are things that would not be pleasing to the ear. They would be things that would cause maybe someone to be upset or to cause them to reflect upon themselves and understand the conflict that's within them and the way they've been thinking and the way they've been believing. It's going to cause a great dissonance. That dissonance that they're going to have is going to make them say, well, I ain't going back there. I want to go back somewhere where they tell me what I want to hear and they make me feel better and they make me feel good. Does all that make sense? And as a minister, you have a responsibility, at least I feel that I have a responsibility based on what I read in the scriptures. I believe this to be true. I'm not inerrant. You know, I make lots of mistakes. But based on what I believe, the Word of God says, I have a tremendous responsibility to tell the people what they don't know. What they don't know. Because many of them don't know what they don't know. And so you, when you're a minister, you know, you have this responsibility, you have this burden on your shoulders that it just never goes away. And that burden always speaks to the souls of men. You're always thinking about, or you should be thinking about, eternity. Now, that's not that I can't, you know, turn on an old movie on TCM, or I can't read a nice book, or go to the park, or go down to the Riverwalk and look at the Christmas lights, do lots of fun things, exciting things, you know, go to the beach or whatever, because God meant for our lives to be enjoyed. And to appreciate color and sound and taste and touch in our families and the time that we have, the sunshine. Sunshine is a great blessing that we have. And rain, all those things, you know, God meant for us to enjoy those things, but they're secondary. The primary thing is where we're going to spend not just this life, but eternity. Where we're going to spend forever. I mean, is there anything more important than that? Your life is a vapor, the Bible says. It's just like a dot on the map. It's in, you know, all of time up until now, from Adam and Eve. If you're a young earth person, it is 6,000 years. Compared to eternity, that's nothing. Where are you going to spend eternity? The Bible speaks about that. So, in that light, I had some thoughts for you. Let me start off with a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants everyone to come to him, to turn to him. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. He's saying that there's a coming a day when the heavens, everything that we know in existence, will pass away. That's a big deal. And he says with fervent heat, the atomic structure, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Since we know this is what's going to happen, then he directs your reflection from what's going to happen with the universe to you, to your life, to my life. Since this is going to happen, then what kind of person should you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So that little passage of scripture, along with many others, causes me, when I read the Bible, to tremble. I'm afraid. I have a godly fear. The Bible helps me to recognize how small I am. Now, there's still a lot that I don't know. I don't have any idea how small I really am compared to God. And I don't really have any idea about the wrath of God that was supposed to be vented on me, that was vented on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I have some idea, but it's very small. But even in that small idea that I have, I'm afraid, I'm terrified, I tremble. I think the other day, we were talking about, you know, the Sunday, we were talking about believing in God and the Christ and the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, the fact that he's the Savior of the world and the King of Kings. And if we've just gotten that far, we hadn't even got as far as the demons. Because James says they not only believe all that, they respond by trembling. But yet, people in our world, especially in Western culture, rather than trembling, they scoff. And they are isolated, and they just consider themselves immune from the things that we speak of, that Peter spoke of in other places in the scriptures. We need to pay attention to the signs in order for the purpose of turning to the Lord. And this speaks for all of us. I'm not just talking about people who don't know the Lord, but people who do know the Lord. Now, especially for those who don't know the Lord, who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not working, right, Linda? Okay. So what I wrote up here was the first time Jesus came, which is what we just got through celebrating there in a manger, and as he walked on the earth, John said it best in the Jordan. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The first time he came as a lamb. But the second time that he comes, he will come as a lion. Now, what I couldn't show you this morning, we tried to get it to work. We got it sideways. We just couldn't get it all together. But Katie, she went over there to South Africa. She's fixing to go back tomorrow. So we want to pray for her. And she works with vets over there, veterinarians with all these animals. And so she showed me this little video clip. And she's sitting in this Jeep. And so she's got her video kind of going back into the trees. And all of a sudden, there's this huge, massive 700-pound lion running right for Katie. This is a real lion. This is not Lion King. And he comes, and you can't really see it, but there's a little fence, and it's just kind of a little barbed wire thing. You can barely see it in the deal. And he's charging her while she's in this Jeep, and he comes right to the fence, and he gives a little growl, and he just stops, and then he turns away, and you get to see the side view as he turns away. And I thought, my heart was just racing. She didn't tell me about the fence till afterwards. And it was amazing. I thought, man, you talk about being afraid. You talk about, wow, he was so powerful. Well, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And you don't want him to come back as the lion of the tribe of Judah to you. Because he's going to tear his enemies apart. He's going to destroy them. You see, you want to meet him not as the lion, but as the lamb. You want to meet him as a friend, as a son, as a daughter. Well, so we've got these signs that the Lord gives us to help us with all that. I thought it was just so interesting, and we're going to run out of time, but Just in this particular month, in December in 1941, you know the date, it was December 7th, they had an inquiry. Lockhart and Elliot were the two guys who really didn't really know what they were doing. They were still in training out there on the radar set, looking for planes. It was a crude instrument. Couldn't tell whether it was friend or foe. And all of a sudden, 136 miles out, they see these planes. They're not really sure what they are. They think they're these B-17s that may be coming in. They're not really sure. Elliot, who didn't really know what he was doing at all, told his superior, Lollard, that he ought to call in on that, and Lollard laughed at him. He said, it's nothing. And so Elliot kept after him. He said, no, I really think we ought to turn this in. I think we ought to tell somebody. Finally, Elliot gave in. Lockhart gave in, and he said, well, go ahead if you want to. He got the switchboard operator, and he called the Army officer on duty. He reported the information. The officer thanked him. They continued to track the planes into about 20 miles from Hawaii, and then they lost them because of distortion. They later learned of the attack, Elliot and Lockhart, at 8:30 in the morning. Lieutenant Colonel Tyler was the Army officer on deck. On that morning at 7:15, he received a call from Private Lockhart. He thought about the report for a minute, and he thanked the operator and did nothing about it. Exclamation point I put there. He heard about the report, but he did nothing about it. He was looking for something else. He was looking for a flight of B-17s, but he had no official notice that they were coming in. You see, a bomber pilot friend had told him that when there was a flight of B-17s en route, the radio stations played Hawaiian music all night. That morning and that night, they did. He thought B-17s were coming in because Hawaiian music was playing on the radio, which was an arrangement made for homing planes. He did not suspect in any way enemy planes. And so he made no effort to contact his superiors. He also learned about the attack at 8 o'clock that morning. Here's what the inquiry concluded. Neither the chief of naval operations, the commander-in-chief, the Pacific Fleet, nor the key members of the latter staff seem to have given serious consideration after 27 November 1941 to the possibility or probability of an air attack on Pearl Harbor. But when the Japanese moved troops into southern Indochina in July, the United States responded by placing a complete embargo on the oil, and Britain followed suit. The U.S. oil embargo threatened to bring down the whole Japanese military apparatus to a halt, a definite sign of war. The information, which was received by Admiral Kimmel during the first week of December 41, indicated that on December 1st, there was an unusual change in Japanese radio call signs, second sign. That on the basis of all information up to December 2nd, no reliable estimate could be made of the whereabouts of four of Japan's 10 carriers. And that there was no information as to any of the carriers thereafter. This should have induced Admiral Kimmel to take all precautions to reduce the effectiveness of a possible attack. But Admiral Kimmel was of the opinion throughout his tenure of command of the Pacific Fleet that a surprise air attack on Pearl Harbor was a possibility. But neither he nor the key members of his staff considered it to be a serious possibility. The commissioner's report found the naval and army commanders of the Hawaiian area, Rear Admiral Husband E. Kimmel and Major General Walter Scott Short, guilty of dereliction of duty and errors of judgment. And the two men were subsequently retired from service and missed the war, something they had prepared for all their lives. The blame was not on Elliot. It was not on the two men as they were looking at their radar. I mean, what are they going to possibly do anyway as they see them 136 miles out, as all our battleships and our cruisers are sitting there and all our planes are on the ground? No, the blame came squarely on Kimmel and Scott. They did not believe the signals from across the Pacific. They did not believe the signs of war, and they did not take precautions to prepare the fleet at Pearl Harbor. Luke and I went over to there at Pearl Harbor, and we made it to the submarine there, and we read about many of the admirals. We also made it to the Missouri. We didn't have time. We ran out of time. We didn't make it over there to the Arizona. But we could see it just across the bay. The monument is there out on the water. And as you go to the front of that monument, you look down in the oil that's still seeping up to this day to the very top, where 1,000 men are still entombed in the USS Arizona, along with 2 other 1,000 men who also lost their lives there on that fateful day, because 2 individuals in charge decided to neglect what they saw. They decided to neglect the signs of the times. So you can see, it's a pretty sobering thing when you're a preacher. And I'm telling you, we got the signs. They had them for Jesus in his first coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to tell us exactly where he's going to come from, the family he's going to come from. Star is going to be there. In fact, the very days were going to be numbered from the time that the Jews were able to rebuild their city, the city of Jerusalem. They were all there. But the religious rulers of that day, they neglected to see. Some of them probably just didn't want to see. Some of them were probably just lazy. Nevertheless, they didn't recognize. We know that he's come. Many of us have come to believe in him. But the Bible also says there'll be signs of his second coming. Those signs are with us today, many of them. In fact, there's nothing left for Jesus to come back today in the clouds to rapture his church. He could come this very day. Although there are many who go, oh no, that'll never happen. Let me just give you just a few things briefly before we close of things that have happened. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Just going to give you just a few little things here just to think about. The first time we had a world war was in 1917. It had never happened until then. Lots of wars before then, but never a world war. And that occurred when America entered the war in 1917. When that, Jesus is saying to us, when that happens, the clock starts. Now, Jesus also said, I assuredly, I say to you, Dan, in verse 34, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things takes place. What's a generation? Genesis 15, 13. The Lord spoke to Abram. He spoke about his offspring going down to Egypt, and they were going to be enslaved there for how long? Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. They will be there for four generations, the Hebrew word. 100 years from 1917 is 2017. I'm not saying anything other than these are birth pangs. Jesus is saying to us, get ready. The time is so close. And we are in that time. The most telling sign was in 1948. The Bible tells us through Ezekiel that dry bones will live again. They will be resurrected. And he was speaking about Israel. And they were saying, but there is no hope for us. And Ezekiel said, no, there is going to be hope again for you. And in World War II, the Jewish people were almost annihilated, completely put out of existence. And yet, not only did they raise up, not only did they continue in existence, but God gave them their country back after 2,000 years in 1948. And now they are a nation today again, and a strong nation. Dry bones were raised up because God still has a purpose and a plan for them. The Lord also tells us that in prophecy that Jerusalem will be a burden to the whole world. It is at that place where people think about World War III. As soon as the Jews close in a little closer to the Dome of the Rock, or the Muslims close in a little closer to the Temple Mount, people start talking about it. And the Middle East is just one big powder keg, and Jerusalem is at the center. And the Bible predicted that. The Bible says in Daniel that knowledge in the last days and travel will increase. It just goes without even saying. Most people didn't travel further than 30 miles from where they lived until a few years ago. Most people, if they got to travel on anything, got to travel on a horse. The Bible says that Russia and Iran will make an alliance with each other. Before 1991, that had never happened. When the wall came down, we have seen this alliance between Russia and Persia get closer and closer together, and now we believe that Iran has the bomb. That there'll be a one world government. I just cringe every time our country, with our leadership, gives over more of our sovereignty. And you hear all this about this coalition of countries, and the walls are coming down, nation after nation, so that you can see this one world action coming together, which will be led eventually by the son of perdition. And then lastly, one more thing, and there are many other things. I just gave you a few. The Bible says in the last days that all the people of the world will hear the gospel. 2,000 years ago, the radius was about 30, 45 miles. There was no way they could dream how that could be possible. But now, not only with missionaries, but with technology, it's just happening. I got to build that Facebook ad in Arabic, and I put it to run with the news feed only in Egypt. And in 2 weeks' time, and the link took them to the gospel, and in 2 weeks' time, 500 Egyptians clicked on my link to go to the gospel. And that cost me $20, by the way. It was pretty good. But today, now we can spread the gospel to the whole world, and it's happening today, and we are so close. So what's the point? The point is, as a pastor, you want to make sure that you are true to the Word of God. The signs are here. Jesus is going to return. He's going to return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, should you be his foe. My job is to make sure that everyone understands where they are, their status before God. Over and over again, it speaks about in the scripture about people who are in church, who are sitting in the pews, who think they have something that they do not have. It doesn't matter. Don't count on the fact that you're a deacon, or you've been singing in the choir, or you've been a member of this church for 5,000 years. We have some of those members. I'm just kidding. No, don't think about that. Don't think about, well, I've done this, and I've served the Lord, and I've been going to church. Listen, Jesus said, well, many will come to me, and they'll say, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons, and we perform miracles. And Jesus will say, get away from me. I never knew you. Serious stuff. You want to make sure that you have turned to the Lord. The signs are all here. Don't neglect them. Don't be derelict in your duty. Turn to him. Let's pray. Maybe there's someone here today who has never turned to the Lord. You've never turned from your sinful practice to God and said, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I'm afraid of what would happen to me if I have to stand on my own in my own conduct. I know now I can't stand on my church membership or trying to be good. If that's you today, let me lead you in a little prayer where you can invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. You can turn to Him. You can say, Lord, forgive me. I believe that you're God and that you want to come into my life. I want you to come in. I want you to save me. I want to know that I have eternal life and that I'm going to spend eternity with you. Pray this with me right now, wherever you are. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me. I have sinned. I deserve death in hell. But I know from the Bible that you came, Lord Jesus, to die on the cross to save me, to make me right, to give me eternal life because you love me. And so right now, this day, this morning at 11:30, December 27th, come into my life and save me and be my Lord. I do not want to be derelict in my duty of faith. I trust you. I recognize the signs. Take my life. Make me what you want me to be. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's anybody here that prayed that little prayer, please take one of those connection cards and just put an A on the top of it and write your name. We'll know you prayed that little prayer. We'd like to get some information to you later on if you give us your address so we can say how excited we are for you. The offering plate will come by, or you can give it to us on the hospitality table. But this is why we're here, to help people come to know the Lord.